Let's review, because this two chapters all goes together. It's the same context. We go back to the beginning of chapter 3, and we find Peter and John going to the temple, the lame man there. About 3 in the afternoon, the time of evening prayer, he's there asking for alms because he's been crippled from his mother's womb. He is unable to help himself. He is unable to walk. He is unable to do anything. He is totally dependent on the compassion of others. If that's a picture of us with God, because we are totally dependent on the Lord, we are totally dependent on His compassion, which fail not, on His mercies, which are sure, and on His grace, which were undeserved. But this man was laying there at the temple, and he asked alms of Peter and John, and Peter told him, "I don't have any money, but what I have I'll give thee." And he reached and took him by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say unto thee, arise and walk." And the man, in the power of Christ, because Christ is God, was healed at that very moment. Now we're at the temple. It's the third hour of the day. It's a time of prayer. Remember, there are very many people coming in and out of the temple. Many people saw this. Many people saw the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh. And they marveled. And Peter, being an apostle and an elder and a preacher and a Jew himself here in Judea, with all these devout men, Jews from every nation there, these men had been brought up under the law. Peter takes the opportunity, to use that word, to tell them about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was moved of the Holy Ghost, and he spake. And he tells them, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted." Now, we made point last week of bringing this out, that these are the very people who were brought up under the law. These are the very people that crucified the Lord. These are the very people that brought him before Pilate. They took him to the high priest. They took him to council. Not having the power to put him to death, they took him to Pilate in the Roman government in order to put him to death. They hated him without a cause. They hated him for envy, because he is the Son of God. Won't say he was. He is and still is the living Son of the living God. But Peter makes the point of teaching them that they need to repent of their crucifixion of the Lord. They need to repent of their condemning of the Lord. They need to repent from the law that they had so corrupted, and worshiping under the law and the sacrificing of animals and all of the many ordinances that were contained in the law. They need to repent from all that, because all that did was teach us of the glory of God and teach us of the righteousness of the Son of God and teach us of the sacrifice of the very Lamb of God. And the blood of the only perfect man that's ever been in this world, which saved us from our sins. Repent from that teaching. Repent from your actions. Repent from your sins and be converted. Be converted to the truth. Be converted to the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. For he shall, and he did, save his people from their sins. And he brought us the kingdom of God into this world. Jew and Gentile alike, although at this time they're primarily sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that's what we have here in Jerusalem. Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which God would gather, which God did gather, and none was lost, but they were not all spiritual Israel who were there. But with that said, Peter tells them, this is what all the law and all the prophets from Samuel on have prophesied of. This has come to pass. You see this power in this lame man. You see the power of God manifested. This man that you crucified, God hath raised him up. This man that you rejected, the God whom you seek, who suddenly came to his temple, Malachi chapter 3, this is he. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. What I'm trying to say, and that is, nothing can withstand his power. Nothing can withstand his will. You took him. You crucified him. You delivered him up to Pilate to be killed. But God raised him up. It is in his power that this man is healed. Repent. Repent. And he'll send you Jesus. Those spots of refreshing, those times of refreshing, those times when the Spirit of God, when Christ comes to us by Spirit, when he gives us peace, when he gives us knowledge, when he gives us joy, when he gives us perfect bliss. Maybe it's in time of need. Maybe it's in time of worship. Maybe, as with Steve and his family this day, it's a time of the loss of a loved one. But he gives peace. He gives grace. Grace to have peace. Grace to have knowledge. Grace to know God. And he talked about the heaven receiving the Lord to the time of the restitution of all things, when God will have a new heaven and a new earth. And I draw a circle with my hand, the circumference of the earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, and all things will be restored. And that all the prophets, now let's put this together, and I'm going to prove what I was saying last week. Going back to Deuteronomy, I think 18, the Lord shall raise you up a prophet, and him you shall hear, that's Christ. And every prophet which was not of God would be cut off. We see that in AD 70. He said in verse 23 of Acts chapter 3, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. We saw the Pharisees, we saw the scribes who rejected Christ. Some of them did not. Nicodemus did not. Joseph of Arimathea did not. But we see those that did, and we see the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the cutting off of all of those from the kingdom of God here in this world who would not hear Christ, who were not God's children, who heard not his voice, and therefore were not of his sheep, John 10. Yea, and all the prophets, I'll begin here, from Samuel and those that follow after. Samuel was a prophet. Samuel brought to the temple by his mother, Hannah, left there and brought up in the house of God, a prophet called of God. Scripture says that his words fell not to the ground. What he said came from God. It was true, and it prophesied, and it prospered in the purpose of God as he judged the people. And then we begin with today, bearing in mind, real quick, they're in Jerusalem. They're with Jews. And the power of God hath raised this lame man to walk, been crippled from birth. Peter preaches unto them this sermon of the power of God in Jesus Christ and plainly tells them they need to repent. These people that rejected God are going to be cut off. They're going to be destroyed. This is going to happen. And the children of God need to repent and come away from that. And then in verse 25, speaking of Jews, he says, all this has been prophesied from Samuel on. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets. You people here in Judea are the natural children of the flesh of the prophets. You are Jews. You are what is left of the 12 tribes of Israel. These people that are here had been led astray by their leaders. They had been taught false doctrine. We'll go through this. We're going to see the scribes, the Pharisees. The scribes were the doctors of the law. I've heard people say, well, the Bible says, woe unto doctors and lawyers. Doctors are physicians. They help people. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those that doctored the law. Those that altered or changed the word of God in the Old Testament prophets to suit their need. I was reading last night Matthew 23. That's such an interesting chapter as Christ is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, the other sect, the Essenes, are not mentioned. They were a group that lived off to themselves, that had nothing to do with anyone. They're not mentioned here. But the scribes and the Pharisees who were in power and battled between each other to have control over the kingdom and the law and to have control over the children of God are mentioned. Christ condemns them. He condemns them. He condemns them. He condemns them. He tells them, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. First of all, because they set grievous burdens that could not be borne, they forbid people to enter the kingdom by setting such grievous tasks of righteousness or ceremonies or ordinances upon them that they could not enter. And the scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law had not entered in either. And he condemned them for that. They'd shut up the kingdom of heaven that none could come in. The true gospel being preached by the apostles and disciples of Christ, and I pray to God, is preached today, teaches us a free salvation through the Lamb of God who came to save sinners, not the righteous. He came to save God's people from their sins because we were all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our very existence itself is sin because where my mother was a sinner, my daddy is a sinner. That makes me a sinner because sin and sin cannot beget righteousness. Only God can beget righteousness. And the farther we go, the more sinful in my mind we become. Because I know from my youth, looking at myself, my sins, my depravity, my nature seems to be worse as I age. Heard Sonny Pyle say one time, with each generation, we grow farther from God. We go farther and farther away from the truth. We go farther and farther away from the knowledge of God. And I will believe that. But he says, ye are the children of the prophets. He condemned them, even gave them instruction that they were to fill up. Now, this is some proof of the time that was coming that Peter's telling them to repent of. He said in Matthew 23 and verse 32, well, let me back up to 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, speaking to them the words of the Lord, that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What was he saying? You're going to bear the wrath of God that's due to these people who are not of the prophets of God. Remember where we came from, Deuteronomy 18, Acts. when they're going to be cut off and all that's going to be totally destroyed. There's not a greater testimony in history that God fulfilled the law and did away with the law of service than the Roman army being prophesied of God would destroy the temple and the altar and those Jews and all that were there, and what was left of it was scattered out and dispersed. It is no more. There's no more daily sacrifice because Christ is the sacrifice. And there was one sacrifice and it was perfect and it's forever. But he said, wherefore, behold, verse 34, Matthew 23, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. He's telling them what's going to transpire in the book of Acts, what they've already done and what is going to transpire in the book of Acts. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. He said, you'll kill and crucify. Let me bring to mind one man crucified. That was the Apostle Peter. Reading last week, maybe this week, where they would take the Christians in Rome's early days of their hierarchy and they would crucify them by the hundreds. I'm not talking about the Roman army. I'm talking about the Roman church of that day. Those who kept the doctrine and the teaching of man's righteousness and the law, which is dung before God. That upon you, back to Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple altar, where verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That generation in the day of Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered Christ, thy children, together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The natural man receiveth not the things of God he spiritually discerned. These were natural men. A natural nation, ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When was that? When would they see him? When he rode into Jerusalem to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. When they threw their clothing and they put the palm branches out into leaves in front of him and cried, Hosanna. That word means save, Lord, blessed, from the house of David, from the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. God didn't make a covenant with the Sadducees. God didn't make a covenant with the Pharisees. God made covenant going all the way back to Abraham. The first covenant was with Adam, not Eve, Adam. This covenant being spoken of in this text is with Abraham from Genesis 22 and verse 18. Because ye have obeyed my voice. He said, I will. And why did he obey his voice? Because he was born of the Spirit of God. God had given him life. He said, you are the children of the prophets, the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, Abraham, the man Abram, whom God quickened, whom God called, whom God drew by the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit, brought him into the land of Canaan, promised him the land of Canaan for a possession for that physical nation. Why did God do that? Deuteronomy 7 verse 7 would tell you. The Lord did not choose you nor set his love upon you because you were greater than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved your fathers and would keep the oath that he made to them. Who is them? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is referring to the Israel. This is referring to the physical nation. This is referring to the people. They had the land of Canaan. They had the covenants of God. They had the oracles of God. They had all that God gave to Moses upon the mount. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. That's important. That covenant. In thy seed, Galatians 3 teaches us that seed is not of many, but of one. One. One seed promised way back there. Let me find it. I'll read it. And that seed is Christ. That seed is Christ. 3:16. Now to Abraham and his of Galatians. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You're the children of the prophets. God sent you prophets. God gave you the oracles. God gave you the law. God is prophesying. In the text from Samuel on, of the coming of the just one, of the coming of the Son of God, and this is important, because they rejected him and his teaching. They regarded themselves better than the Gentiles. We were heathens. They considered us dogs. But that promise was that in thy seed, Jesus Christ, who was here and had been crucified and ascended back to glory. Remember Acts chapter 1. And in thy seed shall, what's this? All nations, Gentiles, all nations of the earth be blessed. Every family, kindred, tongue, people, tribe, any way you want to say it. God has a people from every people included in the election. Now, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, said unto Abraham, and of thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you from your iniquity. This world's become so hard and callous, and life means nothing anymore. Nobody has any compassion. People hating each other because of their race, because of their gender, because of whatever reason. Hate, hate, hate. Satan has so corrupted this world in our hearts. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 why it would be this way, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Or maybe that's reversed, but it's the same point. Because of sin, because of deception, love waxes cold. God is telling them, unto you first. And I make that point to make this statement, this declaration about the love of God and how God loves us. Unto you first, Jews, Israel, who crucified the Lord of glory. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Have you ever been in a position and a point where you realize the grace of God and you bow your head and you cry in your heart, Lord, how can you look at me? I've rebelled against you by my nature, my very existence is vile. How can you look at me? How can you love me? How could you save me? It's beyond my comprehension. Peter is telling these Jews, you took him, you crucified him, you killed the prophets, and you persecute us today too. But God sent his son, Jesus, to bless you. how, and turning every one of you from his iniquities. Man says, you've got to get right with the Lord. Well, that's a good suggestion, but let's take it in its context. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've tried to explain this to y'all a couple of times, and I guess that's because it's on my heart. The one vast difference in true doctrine and false doctrine is the motivation behind why we do what we do. We're not here trying to keep the law to declare ourselves just. We're not serving God because we have a reward, although we do. He is our reward. We're here trying to serve God because we love God. And we love God because he first loved us. Because we realize that vile sinners as we are, still, even being born again, children of God, dwelling in this body of flesh. That's why death's so sweet. Sin's gone. And realizing the very fact that God loves you that much. Brethren, that's a revelation from God. Now, back to the context of this. Unto you first, Jews. Unto you first, Israelites. Unto you first, Matthew 10, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God did not lose any. God did not lose them. They were lost because their sins had separated from God, them from God, just as ours do, temporally, in this world. They were lost because they turned from God. Their leaders had taught them lies, false doctrine, justifying themselves and looking down on them as if they were servants to the priesthood, when actually it's supposed to be the other way. The priesthood was to be service to them. Bite my lip about our government and move on with this. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God would give them birth, his children, not all of Judea, not all of Israel. God would give them birth, the Spirit of God within them, cause them to see the grace of God, cause them to see the sacrifice of Christ, cause them to see the righteousness of Christ, for God was manifest in the flesh. And by the way, let's not leave this out because they are there preaching. The preaching of the gospel brings life and immortality to light. What Paul say in Timothy? For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, believed on. He was preached in the world. He was preached. The preaching is important. It is the means by which it pleased God to temporally save in this world as we live here, not eternal life, but to temporally save his children in this world by turning them away from their iniquities. We hear the word preached. We hear the word of God. We hear the love of God. Our heart is touched. His Spirit prepares. His Spirit quickens. His Spirit makes us hear and understand. The Holy Ghost reveals when the gospel is preached. Now, move a little further because this is all together. And as they spake unto the people, those Jews, oh, here comes the self-righteous. The priest and the captain of the temple, he was second in command under the high priest, and the Sadducees, you notice it mentions them, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is a great insult to Christ, who came forth from the dead. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, nor upon angels. But all these people came upon these men. There's Peter and there's James. I mean, there's Peter and there's John. And there's this lame man who's healed. There's this man who's happy, who for the first time in his life is enabled to stand and walk and leap and run.
He's there with them. We'll see that in just a moment if I get to it. Does that remind you of things today? That make you think about comparing it to us? Well, we have had a wonderful experience with God. We've had an experience from church. The Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed me. Maybe it's the first time you realized who Jesus Christ was. If you can remember that time, I cannot. Some people can and will tell their experience. But as soon as something spectacular happens or God gives you some revelation, there's always somebody. There's always something. And it's always the devil. He'll be wanting to give you trouble about it. That's foolishness, they'll say. How could you believe such nonsense, they'll say. They'll ridicule you. They'll try to convict you. They'll try to turn you away from God. That's what these people are doing. They wanted to stop the preaching of the gospel. They wanted to defy the kingdom of God that Christ has in this world. Do not strange doctrines do that by the influence of the devil? Do not these pagan, devilish, satanic cults such as Islam do that? Well, they're surrounded by the captain and the Sadducees. The priest, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The most important part of the truth of the Bible is that Christ came forth from the dead. He defeated death. Had he died and paid for our sins, we'd be dead. But he did not just pay for our sins. He did not just die the death as a sacrifice to God. He came forth from the dead. He defeated death, and he had power over death, the devil. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the just are just because God, they're justified of God. But they gave them great grief because it grieved them that they preached through Jesus, the man they crucified, the man they rejected, the very Son of God, the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold. It's not a common prison. They've got them in hold someplace. Until the next day, for it was now eventide. It's the third hour of the day. Howbeit many of them, the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock, forgive me. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Now, do you catch that? Let's look at the power of God in the pattern of the first century church when God's children were sent forth in great persecution in perilous times in a wicked, wicked, wicked world where God sent His Son to save His people, where God was sending ministers to preach the gospel, that after God had given them birth, after God had given them life, that they would be called by God in the Spirit of God to life, that they would be enabled to hear the preaching of the gospel, and God had sent these men forth preaching, declaring the gospel of the Son of God. Three 3,000 added just recently. And here's another 5,000 people added in this persecution, in this tribulation, being held by these wicked, evil men. They're preaching the gospel. And there are 5,000 added. Now, what did we just read a few weeks ago? The Lord added daily. God added daily such as should be saved. If the church is to remain in this land in which we live, the ministry of God needs to preach a crucified and a risen Savior. Paul said, I know nothing but Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him crucified. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Not our work, not our power, not our choice, not our doing. The death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God.
And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest. Now, Annas is not the high priest. Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest. So why is Annas mentioned as the high priest? Well, let's look. We have President Trump. We have Obama. We have George Bush. And we have Slick Willie. And they're presidents. Presidents that we've had. They're still called president, even though they're not president anymore. Annas was the high priest. Now Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is the high priest. And there's John. This is not the Apostle John. This is a priest named John. And Alexander. What he's showing us is that the leaders of the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is the great council of the self-righteous, mighty men who deemed to rule over the children of God. And when they had set them in the midst, because they would meet in a half circle, they're sitting here, and you've got a half circle of all these men facing them. And they asked them this question. By what power? Now remember what they're calling into question. The lame man being healed. By what power? Or by what name have you done this? Do you remember when Christ took the man that was deaf and dumb and healed him? And they denied him. Pharisees, I believe it was, said, "You've done this by the power of Beelzebub." Jesus told them, Satan does not fight Satan. That's a divided kingdom if he does. So I've done it by the power of God. They condemned Christ. They accused him. By what power did you heal this man? They're doing the same thing, the same people. Do you notice how we repeat ourselves in history? My goodness, men are so vain. They're asking them, by what power, what name? Wasn't of a doctor. Wasn't of medicine. Wasn't a church or a Pharisee or a scribe. By what name? Was it Beelzebub that you did this? Did the devil give you this power? Did an evil spirit give you this power? Now here's the man that denied the Lord three times. Don't you know that stuck in his craw? When I do something wrong, it eats at me till I correct it. And even after I correct it, it continues to eat at me. And I can see old Peter. He's still in bitterness because he had denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, here's that baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here's a special unction of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, do you remember what the Lord told them? I think it's Mark 12. That they would be brought before kings and governors for my sake. Well, this is one of those times. They would be questioned. Take no thought what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. This is one of those times. The Holy Spirit has given them words to say. I know men that have preached the gospel talk like you're not supposed to study, you're not supposed to prepare, you're not supposed to read. Just stand up and utter what the Spirit gives you. Well, I have been the unpleasant recipient of seeing that. And God knows I'm a failure at everything I do, but if a man does not read, he is certainly not going to preach. This is not telling a preacher, don't study. If I get up here and a man tells me I don't read the Bible, I'm going to get up and walk out the door. Now, the Spirit of God. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and unto them he said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He is respecting the office they were in. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, catch this, whom ye crucified when God raised him from the dead, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This man Jesus whom you rejected, this man Jesus whom you crucified, this man Jesus whom you delivered up, release unto us Barabbas. As for this man Christ, crucify him. You could not stop God. You cannot stop the purpose of God. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is all powerful, omnipotent, everywhere, all present. You killed him or delivered him up to be dead. You didn't have the authority or the power to kill him. God did not cause this. It came apart by their own sinful nature. You delivered him up to death and he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. The man, Jesus Christ. By that power of this man, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Son of God, is this lame man standing here healed. And then he goes farther. This is the stone to set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The 118th Psalm, one of my favorites. I first started trying to use it. I won't say that. I first started reading it because people would take this out of context and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice in this day. And la, 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 go skipping along. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the day of Christ. The death, burial, resurrection of the Son of God. Let me prove that. And we'll cover this stone. He says in verse 22 of the 118th Psalm, the stone which the builders refused become the head of the stone of the corner. You must lay a starting place. You must lay a headstone. Christ is the headstone of the corner. It is a true mark. Therefore, the building of God, not made with hands, is made perfect. It's made true. It's square. It's plumb, brethren. There's nothing out of alignment. There's nothing wrong with it. He said, this is the Lord's doing. It's not the preacher. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I promise you, those Jews standing there that day, those 5,000 rejoiced in the day of Christ because God revealed it unto them. He says, save now. Here we go into Jerusalem, riding in upon the colt, the foal, the ass, as they cried out, Hosanna. That means save, Lord. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Where's the prosperity? In the kingdom of God. It's not money. It's the presence of God. It's the Spirit of God with us and the knowledge and the peace. Blessed, as he wrote into Jerusalem, but this was the New Testament. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Christ. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Yes, he is. Christ is God, which hath showed us light, the true light, John chapter 1, that lights the life of men. Here's my proof to you. What he's talking about and what day. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. The altar had a horn on each corner. Christ was bound to the altar. They would bind the offering down. They would bind it with cords. Christ was bound to sacrifice as the Lamb of God by the covenant made between the Godhead before the world was ever created. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And he says, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's what Peter's telling them. This man is the head of the corner. You've rejected him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You're going to be broken. You're going to be consumed. Because this stone shall fall on you, and you'll be ground to powder. I'm going to have to close before I get in the next text. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. Let me touch that real quick. 1 Peter 2, and it goes back to Isaiah also. God prophesying in Isaiah of those to those rebellious Jews. 1 Peter 2, he's talking about us being lively stones. Remember, we're not bricks. Bricks are all the same. We're all lively stones. Every stone is different. We're all shaped by our genetics and our heredity and the course of time and the winds that blow upon us and the things we face in life. I was happy-go-lucky when I was a little boy. Didn't nothing bother me. I was always glad and happy. 25 years in the city of Birmingham, I retired criminally insane. I'm quite a different person. I've got a hard heart. I have no patience for evil. That's how the winds of time have changed me. I'm just telling you a fact. But we're built up a spiritual house. God dwells in us. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." He's precious to us. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed." Let me make one point here, if I can remember it. He was a stone of stumbling. He was a rock of offense. It offended them that this man, who was not of the priesthood, he wasn't from Levi, he was from the Jews, would call himself the Son of God. They were appointed to be disobedient. That doesn't mean God made them sin. That means that in the omniscience of God and God knowing what was going on, this is the time that God set, the fullness of time, when God would send His Son in the world, because when the time of visitation came and Christ came into the world, they took Him, they rejected Him, they hated Him, and they crucified Him. That is how they were appointed. Isaiah 28:16, you can read the text. I'm not going... I shouldn't mention something if I'm not going to turn to it. Isaiah 28:16, God prophesying to these stiff-necked Jews. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of the house of God, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies." What have we been talking about? The lies of the Jews, the false doctrine, the false worship, the teachings they had. How they had corrupted the law service. How they had led the children of God astray. "And the water shall overflow the hiding place." "This is the stone which was set at naught, Christ, of you builders. They rejected Him, which has become the head of the corner." Back to Ephesians. He is the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles and prophets. Why the apostles and prophets? Because it's talking about the New Testament church and the preaching of the gospel. With churches built upon the preaching of the gospel, let me reiterate the importance of the preaching of the gospel. It is by the means by which God uses to call His children unto obedience and turning you from your sins, to turn you from your iniquities, to hear about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And causing you to be pricked in your heart, remember? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name." Was that He said? I looked to see if there were any that would help, and they were not. I think that's in Isaiah. I think Mark, in Mark 14 or 15, hadn't read it in a long time, forgive me, I'll find it if you want to see it. "And they all forsook Him and fled," because He was alone. There was absolutely none to help. Like this lame man, we couldn't help. We couldn't walk. We couldn't stand up. It's all in Christ. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Christ. Now, not telling you, like some would, that you can go around saying the Lord's name and command things to happen. That's not what it's saying. The name of Christ, what does that signify? That signifies the Christ of God, the anointed of God, the man to whom God chose, his elect, his servant, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. He is the horn of God. That means the power. He is the salvation of God. He said, I am the way to God and the truth of God and the life. He is our life, and there is no other.